If there's one thing our modern consumer culture cannot stand, it is waiting. Convenience, efficiency, immediate gratification, that is the order of the day. And when we're forced to wait, it is torturous. Whether it's waiting in traffic, or for the repairman to show up, or for a slow computer to download, or standing in a long line, we hate to wait. We want what we want it now. But what makes waiting even worse is when at the same time we're dealing with problems and things aren't going the way we want them to, whether it's conflict and struggles with our family and friends, or problems at work, or problems with our health, or just any of the millions ongoing hassles and stressors of life that we face. It's another thing we can't stand, which is tension or that unsettled feeling that that puts on us. Now, I suppose nobody in any age has ever liked living in a tense situation. And as I said, when it's coupled with waiting, it's especially unbearable. And yet, oddly enough, the first Sunday of Advent, I'm here to tell you that Advent is really a season that kind of observes these two phenomena, tension and waiting. And it's precisely has to do with these things. Tension and waiting are the kinds of things, even though usually we work to avoid, it seems odd then that the church would have a festival set aside, a season set aside for these things. But these experiences of waiting and tension are part of everyone's life, and they certainly are part of the Christian life. I'll get more into this and what I mean by it and how all these things fit. But first, let's look at how tension and waiting were a part of the prophet Jeremiah's life. Especially in light of the reading that we've got for this morning. So in the days of Jeremiah, the people of Judah were definitely experiencing tension. They were threatened by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem was just about to be captured. In fact, before Jeremiah died, the whole nation would be collapsed. People would be taken off into exile. And so throughout the majority of Jeremiah's prophetic career, the whole nation is just on the cusp of catastrophe. And you can imagine what that's like to be the doomsayer, the one who's always talking about bad times, and it was going to happen. And, of course, he had to see this all fulfilled. In other words, you want to sum the whole thing up, it was a tense time to be alive. And I don't think we often appreciate, everybody goes through difficult times, but in Israel, the children of Israel were told, you're the chosen people, this is the promised land. They had this physical place as witness to God's faithfulness. So when they see the land threatened, when they see it strikes them in a way that I don't think we really relate to. We don't have a physical place to put it to like they did. And they had been told the Messiah was coming. And in the days prior to this, it seemed like everything was set for that to happen. It was not so long before Jeremiah's time, a little bit, when you had David, Solomon, Israel was on top, things were going well. You could easily see the Lord sending his Messiah. But here now, in just a few short generations, Israel's halcyon days were gone. Israel is in ruins. They suffered a humiliating military defeat, and eventually many of them were going to be carted off into captivity. The people question then, how is God going to keep his promise? How is God going to send a Messiah, especially in light of all this that's going wrong around us? Some realize, well, it just means we're going to have to wait longer. And the Lord's going to have to send his Messiah at some other time. Others, as you can imagine, probably just said, the whole thing was just a wish dream. The Lord isn't for us, the Lord isn't here, and they turn their back on the Lord. It is in this difficult context of this tension and this waiting for God to do something that the prophet Jeremiah wrote this prophecy recorded in the Old Testament reading for today. He says this, hear it again. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. As I said, the people couldn't easily see how the Lord was going to keep his promise. But Jeremiah gives this prophecy intending on comforting the people of Israel. He reminds them, God's still going to keep his promise. He knows what he's doing. What he didn't do was tell them when and how soon and where, and didn't lay it all out for them. Didn't say it's going to happen, you know, right here, right then, or something like that. He didn't give them a timetable. In other words, God didn't take away the tension. They still had to wait. Instead, he told them to keep waiting, and he heightened this tension by telling them to wait while their whole nation's on the brink of destruction. And you can say, well, why does God do it this way? Well, perhaps it's because despite our attitudes toward tension and waiting, God knows that these things can actually be used to bless us. And the Lord knows that these can actually benefit his people and increase our faithfulness. That's often how God has to work with his people, isn't it? He allows something bad to happen in order to prevent something even worse from happening. And you see this in the days of Jeremiah. God's allowing the nation of Israel to fall apart, but he did so for the purpose that some, like Jeremiah, that faithful remnant, would recognize the situation, realize the hopelessness, repent of sin, and return to God. And he also did it so that those coming after Jeremiah's generation would learn to trust in God alone so that they might be saved. And even though God allowed for Israel to face some of these tense times, he didn't leave them without hope. He reminded them of his gracious promises, and then he told the Israelites to wait for them. Now, waiting, it doesn't seem like much of a consolation, but to the faithful Israelites of Jeremiah's day, to the believers really of any age, waiting can be a comfort because, like tension, it too can be a blessing. And let me explain. Waiting isn't always a bad experience like, waiting in traffic. It's a personal pet peeve of mine. That's always awful. There's nothing redeeming about waiting in traffic. You're standing there. What did the light change? What's taking you so long? You know, it's terrible. Sometimes waiting is like a little kid looking forward to Christmas, right? You know that something awesome is coming not too long from now, and you're excited about it, and you're looking forward to it. And all you have to do when life is getting you down is think about, yeah, but it's only 4 more weeks till Christmas. And instantly you're cheered. Instantly you're thinking, okay, I just got to make it through this. I've got a goal to get to. This is waiting when you have in there anticipation. You're looking forward to something. And then waiting is not merely hating every minute of the situation, but it's filled with then hope. Hope is what we have when we know without a doubt that God has something better in mind for us. Hope is faith, but in the future tense. It is faith that is directed toward the future. And the psalmists talk about this kind of waiting when he writes, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." The King James version of this, by the way, says, "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed." So whether you call it waiting or hoping, the point is the same. Those who look forward to the Lord's future blessings will not be disappointed. And the reason believers are never disappointed when we wait for the Lord is because the Lord always keeps his promises about what he's going to do for us in the future. It's important to understanding Jeremiah's message because the promise of the Lord was all those people had. In the midst of trials, of tribulations, they wondered where God could possibly be. And it was through Jeremiah that God reminded them he would keep his promise, and of course, he did just that. In the fullness of time, when God was good and ready, he provided a Savior for the world. Jeremiah and other prophets had foretold of his coming. And in our text today, he calls this Savior a righteous branch to spring up for David. That is to say, the Savior was one who came from the line of King David. He was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. And he was a Savior unlike any other Israel would ever know, because while previous deliverers, men like Moses or Joshua, had delivered them militarily and taken them out of slavery and, you know, brought them into the promised land, etc., this Savior would be a different kind of Savior, a different kind of champion. He would rescue them from sin, rescue them even from death itself. And the Savior who could do this was no ordinary Savior, of course, but this one was not only the Son of David, he was the Son of God. He was, in fact, God incarnate, God in the flesh. God became a man and fulfilled his promise of salvation for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we might have redemption from our sins and life without end. He presented himself as a perfect sacrifice for all mankind. He fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy when he said that David's descendants would execute justice and righteousness. For even though Jesus was innocent of all sin, he was declared to be guilty by wicked men who plotted to kill him. And yet through his death, the sins of the entire world were paid in full. Because of his sacrifice, there are no outstanding debts with God. They're all covered by his blood shed on the cross. This is also why Jeremiah said the Savior would be called the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. It's not the Lord is righteous. That you would expect. It says the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord God himself in the person of the long-expected Messiah, Jesus, would be righteous for us. He would live the perfect life that our holy God demands, and he would once and for all offer himself as a payment for our sins. The spotless Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And when he did this, God kept his promise. He sent the one who would save Israel and all mankind. Now, wouldn't it be nice, my friends, if we could always keep in mind God's gracious promises every day of our lives, no matter the situation, if we could always just be filled with that hope, like a kid looking forward to Christmas. Sadly, it doesn't work that way, as you know. Not every day of our lives, sometimes we seem to hope in the Lord, or our hope gets more fervent when our situation gets more tense. I mean, think about it. When you're struggling, when you're lacking, when things are tough, isn't that when you tend to more fervently cling to God? You know, when things are out of control, you know, which is such an illusion, right? They're always out. They're never in our control, but we have this idea that we're in control sometimes and we get lax. Otherwise, though, when we realize, oh my goodness, I don't know, I'm just along for the ride here and this world is going whatever direction it is, God help me. When you come to that realization, that's when we fervently pray. That's when we remember our blessings and how blessed we are to have the hope that looks forward to what the Lord will do. You know, in a lot of ways, our context is, of course, very different from Jeremiah's. We live in relatively peaceful times. We've been blessed with all kinds of prosperity. There aren't enemies at the gates threatening to devour our cities and exile us into slavery. But just because we're living in prosperous times doesn't mean that we're living without tension. Every child of God has got to deal with this every day. I mean, the tension exists because even though we are true children of God who stand to inherit immeasurable blessings from him, nevertheless, we're also children of this world. And as such, we're always engaged in this struggle with sin. We daily sin. We stand in great need of his forgiveness. But just as surely as all of us are sinners, at the same time, we know that Christ died for our sins. He's done something about these. He's won forgiveness for us. We know he is our righteousness. And so we have this tension, a tension between being saints who look forward to the kingdom of heaven and tension of being sinners who struggle so badly here in this world, between knowing that on account of Christ we have salvation, but in the meantime being unable to escape sin and its awful effects. We live in the tension of the now and the not yet. And we won't fully realize the blessing of salvation until he comes again with glory and we enter the kingdom. And until that day, we have to wait. Just like the Israelites of Jeremiah's day, like all believers in every generation who've longed for the coming of the Lord. And the good news is we don't wait without hope. We wait with anticipation of what is to come, with much joy over what has already come to pass. So throughout this season of Advent, we'll truly capture the meaning of this festival season if we experience a little bit of this tension and anticipation as we wait for the Lord. These experiences are for our benefit. The tension we feel as a result of our sins, of being sinners in a fallen world, only increases in us the awareness of our need for the Savior and our longing for his return. My friends, God bless your Advent season with tension and hope as you wait for the Lord. Amen.